What are the things that your parents or people you respect would tell you often? Maybe if you are a parent, what are those things that you catch yourself telling your kids over and over again? My guess is that those things that are repeated are often, sometimes they can be negative and they can be maybe put downs or those kind of things, but the hope is that the majority of those things that people repeat over and over again are positive. There's something that they repeat because they want you to know it, to internalize it, to remember. For myself, as I thought about it, the phrase that I've been telling them, especially as we've been dealing with school, is, look, I'm not looking for perfection. I'm looking for you to do your best and to work hard. That's all I care about. You know, I want my kids to have that, for them to work hard, do their best, and know that if it's not perfect, it's okay. That's something I want ingrained in them. I find myself in those moments when I catch my kids doing something they know they shouldn't, and I have that, they know that dad's going to come and ask him what went on, and there's that look of going on in their heads, like, how am I going to share this? I remind them, it's better for you to tell me the truth now and not lie about it or fudge the truth, because if I find the full story later, you're going to get in trouble for lying and for what you did. So just tell me the truth and let's get it over with, right? But I want them to own up to their mistakes, and I want them to do that. I have to remind myself and my kids that you can't control how people treat you, but you can control how you respond to them, right? I want them to feel that idea of, look, there may be all kinds of things that are happening outside of you that are outside of your control, but you can control what you can control. And one of the things you can control is how you react. I think that's an important truth. I say these things to them because I want them to learn it. I want them to hear it over and over again. I want them even to say, I remember when my dad said, you know, because I want them to have it ingrained in their heart for who they are. These are important things. Well, the reason why I ask this question is because here at Crossway, we're preaching through the book of 1 John, and we are almost done. We have one more sermon. We started this sermon series all the way in September, but here at Crossway, we just look at a chunk at a time. And so we're here at the end of the book. And I don't know what your reaction has been as we've preached through 1 John, but sometimes we can say, well, haven't we heard this? I mean, he said this again, over and over again. And when I want you to think about, even as we hear this passage again here today, he's going to say some things that he said before, but he's saying it for a reason. As we said, this book was written by John when he was much older, and he wrote it to a church that he cared about, a church that he often refers to as his little children. And so the image that I've tried to have you think of, and when you hear these words from 1 John, sometimes that are bold, they speak some pretty bold truths, is this isn't something who's angry coming at somebody. Rather, it's a grandpa who's speaking these truths because he cares about his spiritual children and grandchildren and wants what's best for them. And so the reason why he's repeating things is because, one, we all need to be reminded of these simple truths. And he wants us to have that same thing, to let these truths sink deep into our hearts and shape it. And it's so often in the chaos of the craziness of the world, with all the things that come at us, sickness, family stuff, and sometimes the holidays even bring the worst out of us, where we have to be reminded of these truths. And so I invite you to turn with me to 1 John. We're going to be reading through 1 John 5, verses 1 through 12. If you're newer to the Bible, just go all the way to the back end of the book. You'll find Revelation and then go four J's in front of it. There's Jude, and then the first three John letters to John it goes for 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. And so just go to the back of the book and go a few pages ahead and you'll find it. It's a short book. It's a letter, as I said. And so we will be at the end of it, 1 John 5, verses 1 through 12. If you want to follow along, we do have the YouVersion app with the text and notes that you can also find. You should have gotten sermon notes along with you when you walked in with the bulletin. But this is the word of the Lord. And here at Crossway, we use the NIV, but you can use whatever translation you prefer. It says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is the love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Now, as I said earlier, this passage, it has a lot of redundant themes. There's things that have been pulled together that John has been stressing over and over throughout the book. And the reason why he's doing this is because he wants us to make sure that we get it. He wants us, in his final words, probably written to the church, he wants to make sure that they understand the essential truths. And this passage really highlights, I think, two different things. You'll see this in your sermon notes and in the sermon. The first thing is he wants to give us certain markers or signs that Christ is working in our life. And that's really what I would say 1 John 5, 1 through 5 talks about. The second half, he talks about how God draws people to faith so that they can make sure that they are part of the family of God. And he wants to highlight this over and over again. And so the first thing we see here in the first part of 1 John 5 is these four signs that Christ is working in our life. Oftentimes when we face, people will ask us, how do I know if I'm a Christian? Or how is it that I know that I'm going to, you know, actually make it to heaven? Well, what John says here is that there's signs that we know, and there's a process that God uses to open us up to faith in Christ. And these are the signs that he gives. The first one is pretty simple. I mean, it doesn't get much simpler than that. In 1 John 5:1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And so the way that you can know that you have a relationship with the Creator God of the universe isn't by connecting to some general spirituality, isn't by connecting to kind of some thing or being a good life or living the perfect life even. That's impossible. The way that you can know that you have a relationship with God and that you can spend eternity in heaven with him is simply by having belief in Jesus Christ. It's so simple, but yet it needs to be repeated, especially in our world today, where that idea isn't necessarily the common theme anymore. And so John makes it clear that if you want to have a relationship with the God, the creator of the universe that we sang about, who created the stars in the song Canons, and who we see his majesty all around us, and we, maybe not today because of the gray skies, but in the blue skies, when we see all that beauty, that is all done not by chance, but by a creator God of the universe. And we can have a relationship with him, as even Lori talked about in our, before our confession. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we know we have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, what throughout this book, he's been challenging us that if we do have faith in Christ, if the grace of God has impacted our lives, then we should see some fruit. And the fruit that he brings out here in 1 John 5:2, the first one is a love for other believers. He says, this is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. There's something about us when we become a follower of Christ, when we put our hope and trust in him, our allegiance to him, we become part of the family of God. And when we become part of the family of God, it changes our relationships with them. There's a deeper connection to them. And so what this should do in us is to create a love for others, especially others believers. And so John says one of the ways that we can know that we're growing in faith is we have this deep love for the church and for other believers. And, you know, we mentioned it in prayer time. You know, Renee brought up the youth pastors. I can't tell you how much of a blessing it is to be part of the Battleground community, where literally I can tell you almost two-thirds of the pastors in this community are my friends. And they're my friends because we get together every Thursday and we pray and we talk about each other. We can share our hurts and our joys. And we really care about each other because we don't, it's not a competition for us between one church and the next. It's about we want to see the kingdom of God, the church, expanded. And we want to see that influence expanded in the community of Battleground. And to me, that's a sign, John says, of us growing. It's not about Crossway Church versus the other churches. We may have disagreements on key things, and we can have lively debates about that. But what we want to see most is we want to see the members of this church and the members of the greater church growing in their love for God and their love for one another. And John says that if we have faith in Christ, this should be our reaction. This should be what we see more and more of in our hearts. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to, you know, click with everybody. But it does mean that maybe God's going to bring us together with people that aren't exactly like us, you know, that God's going to connect people that aren't in your normal social scene. And maybe the conversations are a little bit awkward at first because we don't agree on everything. Maybe we're not even in the same age group. And some of us, we're like on, you know, we're technologically, we just do computers every day. And some of us, it's like, if I could throw my smartphone against the wall, that would make my life happy. Right? Maybe it's even political spectrums where we're on different sides of the political spectrum, or maybe our interests are very, very different, but we can still have a commonality, and that commonality is the love for God and the love for each other that pours out of it. And so what we see here is that if we grow in Christ, John says one of our missions needs to be that we continually love one another. And one of the ways that we can love, show our love for God, John has also said repeatedly in multiple times, is simply by obeying God's commands. If you remember in past sermons, we've said, if we truly believe that Jesus is our Savior, and if we trust the Bible as the ultimate authority of our lives, what that means is we have to admit that we are not the boss. And the Bible knows better than us and better than our culture and better than even what people around us say. And when we submit to God as the ultimate authority of our life, it means that we will obey his commands. And 1 John 2 says that. And 3 says, by loving God, we carry out his commands. And this is how we show our love for God, by keeping his commands. Now, he adds here that the commands are not burdensome. Now, some of us, we may say, well, I don't know, they're kind of hard sometimes. I mean, there's things that are hard for me to, sins that I fight against. And they are burdensome sometimes because maybe I have to stick up for certain things or I'm going cross-cultural. And it's true. I mean, in some senses, we are swimming upstream in a culture around us. And so it's not that life is always easy. But what we want to see and what he's trying to highlight here, if you look at the second part of this verse, is we're not alone in this battle. We don't just struggle with sin on our own. The Bible is clear that if we have faith in Christ, he gives us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who's working in our life. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work enlivening our own hearts, as we'll see, and drawing us to deeper faith. And that Spirit will help us to overcome sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to have naturally, you know, it's like the easy button on Staples. Those commercials aren't there anymore, so maybe I'm dating myself. But it used to be, you know, you'd have those commercials, and it's like, hey, I'm so stressed. I've got all these things, so I hit the easy button, and magically, you know, everything gets fixed. My office, if you ever look down there, is a mess, and all of a sudden it's perfectly clean because I hit the easy button, you know? That's not necessarily the way life works. When we become a Christian, we're still going to struggle against sin. It doesn't mean that we're not going to constantly struggle, but it does mean that we will see growth over the long haul. That certain things that used to hold tightly to us don't hold as much tightly to us. Now, there's going to be things that we struggle with. And the fact that we continually struggle with them doesn't necessarily mean that we're not a believer. Matter of fact, the fact that we actually want to continually fight those things and we want to strive to overcome those things shows that the Spirit of God is at work in us. But oftentimes, too, I think when we think about sin, we get caught up in the moment where we feel so weak and we don't look over the long haul to see where maybe these certain desires, God has weakened them and they don't have quite the control that they used to. Yes, we may struggle with feeling like we need to control things when life feels out of control, but it doesn't grip us as much. It doesn't kind of put us as down in this spot of despair as it used to be. Why? Because something greater, the love of Christ, has gripped our hearts. And so this is what John says. He says, if we have this kind of, if we have a relationship with God, these are the marks. This is what he's actually been challenging us. I mean, we've preached sermons on this in the last 15 or 16 or whatever many weeks we've been looking at this on each and every one of these. But these are the things that Grandpa John wants us to get embedded into our hearts. He wants us to know what it means to be a Christian. These are the things that we're about. Belief in Christ, loving others, especially those who are in the church, obeying God's command, letting him call the shots, and overcoming sin in our lives, and fighting against those things, not giving up. And he wants to remind us, though, that we're not alone in our battle. We're not alone in our struggles. One, we have believers. That's why we have to love each other. But as I said earlier, that God works in a specific way in our lives, that his spirit is at work. And this is how Christ draws us to faith. This is kind of the last part of it. Not only draws us to faith, but helps us grow in faith would probably be a better way for me to state it. That this John hits at the second half here, a process of how we grow and how we come to faith and how God helps us. Now, the language in this text is a little bit hard. There's a certain things like the blood and the water and the testimony that you may say, I mean, I don't get it all. Well, you're not alone. Scholars have actually debated it for a while here, but I think we'll look at it. I think there's clarity here. And what John is trying to communicate is that there's a process that God uses to draw believers to faith. Now, the first one starts actually in 1 John 5, verse 1. And what I said is that God enlivens believers' spiritual hearts. He gives them new birth. The passage here is 1 John 5, 1 that says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, we need to pay attention to the Greek grammar here, because oftentimes we kind of get this whole process of how do we come to faith in Christ kind of upside down. Sometimes we think it's all about us. It's all about our decision making. But if you look at the Bible, what the Bible talks about is that there's a process that God uses, and it begins actually with God. God enlivens the believer's spiritual heart. And the reason why we see this in this text is that the verb believes is present tense, which implies continual activity. That's the process that we have of continually having our faith in Christ. But it says that it starts by being born of God. Now, that's in the perfect tense, which implies a past event with a continuing consequences. And so what this is that God enlivens our hearts, that we are so deadened by sin, that sin is such an impact on our hearts that, and a grip on our hearts that oftentimes we can't even see God around us. It says that our minds are a fog, but God in his love enlivens a believer's spiritual hearts. He gives them new birth is the language that he says. He says that they're born, and this birth God gives birth to a believer's faith. And so the point that we're making here is God is the initiator of our faith. His spirit is the one who is at work, equipping us to even put our hope and trust in him. This is where it all starts. So we're not alone in our battle. We have the spirit from the very beginning, John says. But then what happens is believers learn about Jesus' mission to restore their relationship with God. He talks about this in 1 John 5, verses 6 and 7. Now, as I said, this language of water and blood and testimony may seem a little bit confusing, and there is some debate about scholars exactly what they're talking about. But in my mind, I stick with I found to be the majority decision on this text, and I think it's talking about the specific activities of what Jesus has done. Now, there's a reason why I say this. It's not just because I just said, oh, that one sounds good. It's because actually, if you look throughout the book of 1 John, he's been highlighting these things. We've had sermons on these different aspects. We read even some of the aspects in our assurance of pardon today of what Christ has done. And what he wants to highlight here is that believers learn about Jesus' mission to restore their relationship with God. And we learn about what it means to be a follower of God. And the first thing that starts with is we need to know why Jesus came. And when he talks about the water and he talks about the blood, what we need to realize is that Jesus Christ came for a purpose. We've talked about this over and over again as we've looked at the book of 1 John. His purpose is to restore broken people, sinful people, so that they can have a relationship with God. And there's two aspects of it that John has highlighted. The first one is symbolized by the water. And what he means is that Christ cleanses believers from their sin so that they can come into the presence of a holy God. part of that verse, this will seem familiar, 1 John 1, verse 7, that says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's the language that we read in our assurance of pardon. This is the assurance. And it may get caught up in kind of Bible language sometimes, or even in language that we don't use, that we miss the importance of it. But what we have to recognize is that you and I are sinful, and sinfulness is, it makes us spiritually dirty, and that cannot come into the presence of a holy God on its own. And so something needs to happen. And what the Bible teaches us is that when Christ comes, he dies for a purpose. And one of the purposes is that he cleanses our hearts. And he cleanses us, that we have his righteousness, not our own, so we can come into the presence of God. Hebrews 9, verse 14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? That is an implication that we can come into his presence and we can be his blessing to the world around us. And it starts with us having our sins washed as white as snow, is what some of the songs, the great hymns say. And so when John says, hey, look, Jesus comes to cleanse us from some sin, that's what he's highlighting. But the other aspect that he highlights of this Jesus mission is the blood. Now, obviously, there are some people who are saying, hey, look, Jesus' sacrifice must not be that big of a deal, because he makes this big deal. He argues back and forth that Jesus doesn't just come in water, but he comes in blood as well. And what he's highlighting here is that Christ's death satisfied the punishment that believers deserve for their sin. Sin not only separates us from God because it makes us unclean spiritually, that we can't come into his presence, and Christ washes that away, but there's also a consequence of our sin. Think about this. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have big trees in your windstorm, in your houses. I have some pretty tall ones around my house, and they are like 20 feet from my house. And every windstorm, when I see them going up at the top, kind of doing their little dance around there, there's a part of me that prays every night, just don't let one of those things fall, right? I mean, even this morning, I had to go out and I fed the goats and fed the dog, and I walk around my property and make sure no big limbs fell on my tree, and make sure that there aren't any, you know, balls of roots of the trees that are up, to make sure that everything's safe. But if something fell and hit my roof, I've done something. I've paid for insurance, right? That something will be covered. Now, if some damage happens to me, I expect that will be paid. I paid insurance to take care of it, right? And I would expect that I would get justice, that would happen. But if it happened just by chance, I would expect insurance to cover it. But if somebody plowed into my house with a car, I would expect that they would have to pay that consequence even more, right? Because the reality is, we have this sense of justice inside of us. We know that when some harm is done against us by someone else, that they need to rectify it. And what that is the image of God inside of us, that we know that there is this thing called justice. And justice is also true for us. We don't always like justice when we're on the initiating end. We want grace. We want people not to really hold us as accountable as they should. But when it's done against us, we understand that we want things to be made right. We want that punishment, that payment to be made. And what John says is Christ cleanses us from our sin, but he also died on the cross. And on that cross, he suffered the wrath of God. And in the wrath of suffering the wrath of God, he satisfied the punishment that believers deserve for our sins. That he suffered. He took on the wrath of God for you and me. And so in John 2, when we went through this path, 1 John 2, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, which means we are guilty of our sins. When at the end of our lives, when we stand in judgment for everything we've done before God, and the Bible makes that clear, you and I will stand before God, and we are guilty. We can't hide it. We can't minimize the things that we've done. But the truth of the gospel and what John wants to get inside of our hearts yet once again is that Christ says, our advocate says, yes, Brad is guilty. He has done all the sins that you've said, but I've washed them with my blood. I've cleansed him from this so that when you look on him, you don't look on him in his brokenness and his sinful state. You see my righteousness. And not only that, I've already received the punishment that he deserves. And so you do not need to treat him as his sins deserve because I did that. And what John wants us to see is we need to remind ourselves of that truth over and over and over again. Because here it is. We will blow it. We will mess up. And there are times where we will feel that voice of accusation coming at us and saying that you don't know how God knows how broken you are. There's no way he can love us. But the truth of the scripture is this. The Spirit tells us inside of our hearts that, yes, it's true. We're guilty. We're broken. We're sinful. We're more messed up than we would even care to admit. The beauty of the gospel is this, that it's exactly in that state that Christ died for us. It's in exactly that state that he washes us, washes away our sins. And the water symbolizes that. And the blood symbolizes that he paid the penalty that you and I deserve. And God works in our hearts. He lets us understand this truth about who we are and what God has done. And John moves on to say that the Spirit himself testifies this about Jesus. So that when we hear this, yes, you may hear it from me. My voice may be coming out. You may read it in the Bible. You may understand that, you may hear this, but there's someone deeper, more important that is speaking the truth to you. And that is the Spirit himself is testifying that what I am saying, what the Bible is saying, isn't just some made up story, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And what John wants to remind us, and he reminds his readers, look, I'm not making this stuff up, okay? I'm not just saying this for the sake of saying it. I'm saying it because Jesus told me this. And the Spirit that he promised is testifying about this. And he's the one who's revealed this to me too. And so the way that God works is God enlivens the spirit, the heart of a believer so we can understand and begin to grasp the gospel. And we hear the message through the spoken word, through the written word, through the songs we sing. All of these things remind us of the truth, but they're deep down inside of us. There's this testimony that isn't just ourselves. It's a spiritual testimony of the Holy Spirit says what we're hearing is true. Now, when it talks about the testimony of the Spirit, there's two different aspects. And if you pay attention to the Gospels, it's been a while since we preached through a Gospel. I think after this book, we're going to preach through Haggai because we haven't preached through a minor prophet. But a Gospel is going to be back on my radar because we haven't preached through a Gospel since Mark, which is, I think, the second or third year of Crossway Church since we held services. But if you pay attention to the Gospels, you'll see that there's talks about all these miracles. Like Jesus heals the blind. He heals the lame. And you can say, well, I mean, what's the point? I mean, why is he saying all this stuff? Why is all this stuff happening? Well, Jesus was talking about this in John 5, verse 36. And he says, look, all these works are a testimony. I have a testimony weightier than that of John. And in that, he's not talking John the writer. He's talking John the Baptist, who had just told everyone that he's the Son of God. He said, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing testify that the Father is the one who sent me. And what he's saying here is that all these miracles, all these things that he did, there's a reason why God gave him, the Spirit gave him the power to do it. One, he's divine. We believe that. We preached on that earlier. But even more than that, it was the sign, the symbol to the people around him. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets had said, hey, this is the promised Messiah who's going to come and save you. These are the things he's going to do. What do you think they are? He's going to heal the blind. He's going to heal the lame. He's going to preach the good news. He's going to be born, as we said, even in Bethlehem and to a virgin, all these different things. And these signs are all things to prove. It's the Spirit's testimony that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That he's not just some guy making up fad stories about himself. It's not a story of superheroes and comics books. No, these are real life things that are happening. And the people around them took note. Because it's a sign that there was someone, he wasn't just some great teacher. He was the promised Messiah himself. And so the works that Jesus talks about here, there's even in Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, were signs that the Spirit testified that he was the promised Messiah. But for you and I, we didn't see these things. We didn't see them firsthand. We hear them. We see them recorded in the Bible. But what John says is that even though we may not have been there, when God enlivens our heart, when we hear the story of how Jesus' mission to come and save us, when we see that we are dirty and broken by sin and we need our hearts washed, when we hear about the sacrifice that Jesus made, there's something inside of us that says, this is true. This is true. And what that something is the Holy Spirit who utters an internal witness in believers' hearts, telling them that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. And so John says, whoever believes in the Son accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe in God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given them. I want you to think about the people who you trust. I mean, we all come to this world with a certain lens, right? We have certain people that we trust more than others. I mean, if you're a sports fan, you're probably not going to listen to the people who are far away from the team, who don't know anything about it. I'm going to listen to the people who are in that market. So I'm a Bears fan. I actually have a chance of winning for like the first time in a long time, right? I'm not going to really listen to what most people have to say about football who doesn't watch football, whether they have a chance to win. I'm going to listen to the people who actually know football, who watch football, who do those things, right? Same with the news. You're going to have a certain vantage point in which you listen to the world and the way that you engage with the world. And so you're going to tend to trust certain channels, news channels, or certain commentators, and you trust them because you think that they have a certain vantage point that agrees with you. I mean, we all have our favorite authors, even Christian authors, and we like them. Why do we like them? Because they have a certain vantage point that we trust. We trust their testimony more than others. And what John is saying here is we have one greater than any of our personal preference of testimony. We have the Spirit of God himself who testifies that what we are hearing about Jesus is true. This is not a minor thing. It is not a minor thing. The Spirit of God is at work in our lives, reminding us of the truth of the gospel. And he's there holding us and equipping us and at work. John, Romans 8, verse 14 says, for those who have been led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It is not a minor thing for us when we realize that we are broken and sinful and we do not desire God's love. But when we realize that we don't deserve it, but yet God in his goodness sent Jesus and he died for us. When the reality of that sinks into our hearts, we realize that we are children of God. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Both my kids are adopted, and one of the things I love to tell them over and over again is you are always a Voss. There's nothing you can do to make me love you any less. I tell them, I love you when you're happy. I love you when you're sad. I love you when you're silly. I love you when you're mad. I love you when you're good. I love you when you're bad. I love you all the time with all my heart. And even as I do this sermon, I have to realize I have to start saying that one over to them again. I used to say that every night, but then they got a little too big for that. But here's the truth. They're never really too big. Everybody wants to hear from their earthly father or mother that they're loved and that they're part of the family. That's what we crave. And what the Bible tells us is that Jesus Christ, when he came, tells us that God loved us. He loved us. He loved us enough to send his son to die on a cross, to wash away our sins, and to take the punishment that you and I deserve. And as we come to the knowledge of that truth. That isn't just our own heads. That's the Spirit Himself telling us that this is true. And we need to trust it. So we don't need to listen to those voices of accusation that say that we're never good enough for God. We need to listen to the voice of truth that tells us that Christ died for us while we are still sinners. He cleansed us and He paid the punishment. That's the truth. And it's not just somebody's truth. It's the universal truth. It's the Spirit of God Himself speaking those words to us. I want you to hear that truth this morning. John wants to hear that truth. That a relationship with God is possible because of what Christ has done. And if you put your hope and trust in Jesus, nothing can separate you from God's love. Not your circumstances. Nothing. Not your sin. The Spirit is at work in your life, drawing you to faith, enlivening your faith, helping you to overcome those challenges. And His love for you is constant, even though it may feel like it's a roller coaster sometimes. And John closes by reminding them, not just of what Christ did in the future, but what He's going to do in the past. But he reminds them of what He's going to do in the future. And he says it. He closes out this. He says, "And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this is life in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And so what John lays out here is pretty clear. He says this: if you put your hope and trust in Jesus as your Savior, you do not need to fear the future. You do not need to fear facing the consequences for your own sin, because Christ washed it. He paid the sacrifice. And if you put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, if you respond to the Spirit's prompting and the enlivening of his your own heart to open you to that, and you put your hope and trust in Jesus, then you can spend eternity with God. This is the truth that John wants us to have. It's simple. Yes, I know. It's the elemental part of the Bible that even a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old can say. But it's the stuff that we need to remind ourselves over and over again. Let sink deep into our hearts so that the Spirit's truth outweighs all of the other voices around us. Let's pray.